Notice what he says in verse 15. For the fourth time, these things. Isn't it interesting? I went one time. I was going to do a teaching on that a few weeks ago, these things. But there was too many scriptures. I couldn't do it in one week. Okay. Moreover, it means on top of all of this, that the Lord told me that I'm going to be leaving soon and he's going to take me. Moreover, I will be careful to ensure that you always have a reminder of these things. What things? The things he's just told us about. The things that will get you into the kingdom. The things that will make you pleasing to God and spiritual. Go up and read the first several verses, and those are the things he's talking about. Perseverance, godliness, brotherly kindness, faithfulness, perseverance, self-control, spiritual knowledge. These are the proof that you're a Christian. These are the proofs, like the fruit of the Spirit, that go right along with them, of the life, that the life of Christ is being manifested. This is the proof that the tree is the right kind of tree, bearing the right kind of fruit. And that's the proof what you'll get into heaven at the end. That you, God will look and say, hey, they're faithful. And what was Paul? Paul said something interesting. Here's the great apostle. He said, I'll do anything it takes to attain to the resurrection of the just. He's talking about final salvation. He was never so sure that no matter what I do, I'm going to make it. He said, I'll do whatever it takes. And then he's telling you what it takes. Peter's telling you what it takes. He said to be, and notice what else he says, to be found in him, not having my own righteousness, my own desires, my own self-seeking, my own approval, but saying what? Having the righteousness of Christ. And they put it another way. It's Christ in you, the hope of glory. What's glory? Heaven. But see, he's just saying that this is the proof that Christ is in you. When you keep his word and you bear fruit and your life starts taking on the spiritual change, then you'll know you're in the kingdom. And the Spirit will bear witness that you're in the kingdom. See, that's where the Spirit comes in. But he doesn't bear witness to a lie. He doesn't bear witness to the carnal and the lukewarm and the backslidden. He can't. He tells them the truth. Repent. Change. See, he'll do whatever's necessary to tell them that. Okay, so he says, I'm going to be careful that you'll always have what? A reminder of these things after my decease. And how did he do that? He's writing this epistle. So you got it in writing. You have the first epistle. He talked to the people. He acted as the apostle. Many believe, and if it wasn't literal, he had a great influence with the book of Mark. The Gospel of Mark was the first of the Gospels written. Some even believe that Peter wrote it and dictated it to Mark to write. And it's possible. But at the least, we know that Mark was too young probably at the time of Christ to understand what was going on. But if you read the book of Acts, you'll find Mark hung around with Barnabas after Paul got tired of him and he failed. And then years later, when he had matured some, Paul said, send me John Mark, for he's profitable to me. So this John Mark spent time with Barnabas, who was called an apostle, not one of the 12, but one of the 22 mentioned. He spent time with Peter. Where would he have got the story from firsthand? He wasn't old enough. He got it from Peter. See, much of what he wrote in the Gospels, he got from Peter. He got it firsthand. And then can you imagine have been John Mark and have sat under these three different type apostles, Paul, Peter. And see, he wrote these things, which many he could not have experienced. He was too young. If you go back and study how old they thought he was. So at the least, he wrote Mark by remembering much of what Peter had told him. You know? Or it's possible that he wrote by dictation, as Silas did with Paul's writings. So again, he's saying what? And he'll explain this later, even when you'll see he's not even talking about the epistle here. He uses the same illustration that's used in Mark. And you'll wonder why he uses it the way he does about his decease. It fits right in to what Mark was talking about, because most likely Mark was getting it from Peter and getting the story told right. Okay, notice what he says here. For we, okay, the we here is most likely understood to be the apostles. We the apostles. We who laid the foundation. Remember, the New Testament is laid on the foundations of the apostles and prophets. The prophets are New Testament prophets. Paul was a prophet and a teacher. Later on, he was called an apostle. But they were what he's talking about, the New Testament foundation was laid by them, and everything has to be built. Nothing can be subtracted from what they laid. So he says, for we did not follow cunning and devised fables or lies when we made known to you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. Only the apostles could have said this. They were eyewitnesses. Why? They lived with him for 3.5 years. They were there right after, within days after Jesus came down from the 40 days of temptation. He started choosing the four right immediately. But there when he was baptized, we don't know. They could have been there then. Two of them, we know, at least two of them, possibly all four, were disciples of John the Baptist. And it's interesting, when Jesus was baptized and the Holy Spirit came down as a dove upon him, the Scripture says a voice spoke from heaven and said, this is my Son in whom I'm well pleased. They may have heard that then. But he ain't going to talk about that. And then later on in Mark, another time that God, the Lord's praying, and immediately the Father speaks from heaven and says the same thing. This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. And Jesus answers his disciples, that meant many of them, weren't just the 12, and he said, this wasn't done for my sake, but for yours. That, what? That you'd bear witness to what the Father said about me. And now he's going to talk about the third time this voice comes from heaven. Interesting what he says here. Okay. It said, for he, who is Jesus, having received from God the Father honor and glory, when such a voice came to him from the excellent glory. This was on the Transfiguration. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And we, who's the we here? There was only three of them. And one of them died within the first several years. Remember, he was the first martyr, the Apostle James, the brother of John. He didn't last too long. The only other one living at this time was the Apostle John. And it was only three that bore witness to this. The other nine weren't there when this happened. Isn't it interesting? They may have been there, and they probably were when the other two times happened. But notice what he says here. But we heard this voice, which came from heaven, and we were with him on the holy mountain. That's why they called it the Mount of Transfiguration. He was glorified. What happened? It was glorified simply when they were up there, God did something. He was letting Jesus manifest who he was. He was the closest thing then to being the Word of God totally again. They saw his divinity to a degree. They saw what Jesus was waiting for when he resurrected. Restore to me, Father, the glory that I had with you before the world was. But he was veiled. Remember, Jesus was veiled. And he could not bypass his humanity. He had to be the perfect servant. He could not use his divinity at will. He was restrained by choice. And remember, that's what the devil, for 40 days, tempted him. One of his major temptations was to get him to use his divinity apart from God's will. And see, he could have done it, but it would have been disobedient as the human servant, as the prophet. But it was a temptation. He was hungry. He'd gone 40 days. And he didn't have a lot like I had that I could have lasted 90. You know, he was really entering into the place of starvation and real hunger when the devil said, if you're the Son of God. And he knew, the devil knew what he was saying. If you're a part of divinity, and if you can use it, then prove it. Make these stones into bread. Knowing that Jesus could do it. And Jesus answered him, man shall not... Notice he calls himself a man. This is the implication. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Evidently, we're not told exactly what God said to him, but most likely the Father had said to him, you cannot eat until I tell you. You are to fast until I tell you. He was given no time. He would have fasted until he dropped dead. And that's why you'll find one of the only two or three times mentioned, actually two that we can really see, that you'll see angels came and ministered to Jesus immediately. What did they do? I believe they came and fed him. I believe they came and gave him bread. Because it said after all these temptations, it says angels ministered to him. Now, I don't think Jesus had time to go looking for grain and bread. He was in the wilderness. And the only other time is when he faced Satan again that you hear the angel. When he's in the garden and he's praying for this great trial to pass. And if there's any other way, and he sweats as great drops of blood, and it says, and the angel came. And remember, he said to the disciples, let us go into this garden area. Why? He said, for the prince of this world cometh, and he has no part in me. Satan wanted him dead in the garden once he started to figure out some things that God was doing, but it was too late. And the angel had to strengthen him so he could be crucified. He had to strengthen him. So again, you see this strengthening, but he obeyed God. So immediately, he said, nevertheless, your will be done. And when he said this, that's when the angel came, when he proved his obedience again. See, he did God's will perfectly. Okay, so they heard this voice, and they were saying, we were eyewitnesses of this. You know, we understood this revelation, and how it came, and what was going on. And so he said, we were with him on the holy mountain. We also have the prophetic word made more sure. Now he gets into something else. Not only did they hear from God, if you take the whole context, it's most likely referring to the Old Testament words of prophecy about Jesus. That they understood the prophecies. Now remember, when they were with Jesus, many things they didn't understand. And they couldn't figure out. And then after the resurrection, he started to open their understanding to some of the prophecies that he did not reveal. But once they saw him, the light went on. And they started seeing all the scriptures. And remember when he rose and walked with the two that he hid himself from, disciples, and they were talking, and he says, you're so slow and foolish. He said, wasn't I supposed to fulfill all the law and the prophets? And he went back and started giving them Old Testament, and they saw it. And it's interesting, they didn't see it before. See, something blocked them from seeing it. And the Holy Spirit always blocks people from seeing until they go on to the right place, to the right step. But when the Spirit of truth comes, it said he will guide you into all truth. Paul could not understand Jesus, and yet he knew the law. The Israelites, the leaders, could not. They said, had they known he was the Lord of glory, they would not have crucified him. But their sin kept them from seeing the truth. And he gave them parables so they wouldn't see the truth, because their heart wasn't right. But his own he revealed things to. See, that's a spiritual principle again. To him that is given, more shall be given. And to him that has not, or is not faithful to what he's given, even what he has, will be taken from him. So you see again this principle working here. So he's saying, we, the apostles, had the more prophetic word, made sure or firm. Now he says something interesting. Which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place. Who's the we here? We, the apostles, basically, and prophets that laid the foundations. And we've understood that the new covenant was based on the Old Testament prophecies. Everything about Christ and his coming you see revealed in the Old Covenant and by the prophets. Remember, Abraham rejoiced to see his day. Moses said, there shall arise like me another prophet. You know, and you better obey him. But the prophets foretold glimpses. David saw him and prophesied in the person of Christ through seven of his psalms speak of him. Several of him on the cross, in the garden. You can begin to pick up this knowledge that's given them by the Holy Spirit speaking. But notice what he says, you do well to heed. You know, what we've given you, we apostles that laid the foundation. Okay, hold your place. And we'll see this comes from John, the only one, again, that was alive of these. It was just them two that were on the Mount of Transfiguration. If you look at 1 John chapter 4, verse 6, we are of God. He's not only speaking of the apostles, but those who followed the apostles, the true teachers and believers. We are of God, and he who knows God hears us. So what has Peter just said? You do well to listen to us. You know, if anybody understood and knew, it was us. We were with him from the beginning. We were called by Jesus himself to be his apostles. There is no one outside us, is what they're saying. No one can build or add. They have to build on what we've said. And notice what he says here. He knows God, hears us. And he who is not of God does not hear us. And by this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. What is he saying? Peter's getting into, in the next chapter, he'll show us, as Paul warned, that the false teachers crept in from within the church. And John dealt with those who were coming from the outside and trying to add and take. And he was saying they were not of us. Had they been of us, they would have stayed with us. But Peter and Paul were talking about another group, but we'll get into the next chapter, that from among yourselves, something's going to happen. Christians are going to become false and turn away, and they're going to lead people away with false teachings. This is the great apostasy that Paul talks about. Says the man of sin, the Antichrist, cannot come unless there be a falling away. The word is an apostasy first. And that means a falling away from true Christianity. This is not talking about a denomination. It's talking about real Christians are going to fall away because the times are going to get dark. And they're not going to heed God's warnings, like he said. They're not going to walk close to God. Hebrews says, as you see that day approaching, the end, and it getting darker, he said, exhort one another daily. It meant to warn and admonish. What? Don't fall away. Remember the church that was faithful, Philadelphia. He says, you have a little strength, and you've not denied my name. Hold on, and let no one take your crown. See, he's implied what? Your crown can be taken. Even Jesus said, if it were possible, the time will get so dark that even the elect, the true Christian, would be deceived if God didn't shorten the time. It's going to be as the days of Noah and the days of Lot. Well, how many got saved? Not many. So he's warning us, you know. But see, like God told me, and he'll tell you, because his word's true, the city light can go out. Sardis went out. Did you know that? You have a name, you're alive, but Jesus says you're dead. But he said, even in Sardis, I have a few who have not defiled their garments. And you know what he said to them? I will not blot you out of my book. Implying he had blotted the other ones out. The whole church of Sardis as a whole was blotted out. But Jesus said what? I have a few who have not defiled their garments. So we want to be like that. In the dark times, we want to be the few that remain faithful. We want to be the ones that don't deny his name and hold on to our crown. Well, Peter's telling you how to hold on to your crown. Stay in the Lord. Stay close to him. Then 1,000 shall fall at thy left hand and 10,000 at your right, but you won't have to fall. And if the city lights go out, you could still be the candle. Noah preached for 120 years and got no converts. Didn't seem to faze him, did it? Enoch was translated. He was so righteous. And the scripture says he was the only one that God found righteous in his generation. He so impressed God that God said, I'll do you a special favor. You're not going to even die. And he took him. Isn't it astounding? But see, they in there, and they were the two, Noah and Lot, were the two that Jesus used as an illustration of what the end's going to be like. And he told Christians, hang on. Be faithful unto death. And he said, I will give you a crown of life. So what do? We hold on. Because no one again can snatch you, but you can be lured, and darkness is going to prevail. But again, if we stay with the Lord, we'll be discerning, and we don't have to go the way that many are going and have already gone. Okay, we have a more sure prophetic word, and you do well to heed this. As a light that shines in a dark place, and as it gets darker, even Isaiah says, gross darkness shall cover the earth. He's talking about spiritual darkness. But he said his glory, his light would be seen upon his own. Well, it might be few, but he said he'd be seen. God will have a witness. There's going to be some branches, and there's going to be a church when he comes. We just have to determine whether we're going to be in the church or not. Whether we're going to abide in the vine, or whether we're going to wither. Or whether we're going to lure it away and fall away. See, that's what we have to watch and be on guard. And he'll get into this, that we'll have to watch, for we have an adversary who seeks to devour us spiritually. He seeks to ruin us. Okay, and notice now, he says something, until what? You do well to heed the light that shines in darkness, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your heart. He's given a symbolic now illustration. The morning star here is Jesus, the day star. Actually, the morning star here is the same word that's used to interpret Lucifer's name before his fall. He was the day star, the light bringer, the light bearer. It's the same word used. But here, it's referring to Jesus. And you go over the Revelations, and one of the things he says to him that overcomes, he would give the morning star to. He would give the evening. He's talked about the brightest one, you know. And see, before the angels fell, Lucifer was the bright star of the created being. He was the light bearer. He was the covering cherub. He had a standing higher than any angel or creature. And he forfeited this. And now this has been given to Christ and more, you know, above all of this. So he's talking about spiritual enlightenment, that we've got to take heed until the day of the Lord. See, John talked about this. And it says, if we expect him to come for us, whether it's the second coming or whether it's by death, it said, he that has this hope purifies himself. We'll read this and he'll tell you how to do it. And it says, and we won't be ashamed at his coming. See, those who are carnal, lukewarm, and worldly are not going when he comes. They're going to be judged. They're going to be like the ones when Jesus returns to judge the earth as the king and the warrior. He says they're going to flee to the mountains and the caves and beg for the fallen, kill them. He says to hide us from the wrath of the Lamb. So see, we're told, well, we're not appointed unto wrath. You know, the Christian is not appointed. We're to be hid in Christ Jesus. And this is what Paul meant when he said to be found in him. That when Jesus, God, comes back for us, who does he want to see? He wants to see the life of Christ in us. He wants to see the Holy Spirit working in us. And then he says, they're mine. They're bearing the right fruit. And those who don't, he tells us what he's going to do to them. How he's going to cast them aside into everlasting judgment. Horrible. Okay. Then he says, knowing this, and again, the context basically is referring to the old, but again, the old is the foundation. It's still established. The Old Testament wasn't done away with. The only thing that was done away with was man's righteousness through the law or the blood sacrifices. Every principle in Scripture. Did you know most of the apostles and the writers in the New Testament quote 20% of the Old Testament? Nothing was done away. See, that's a lie when people tell you you don't need the Old Testament. You can't understand the new until you understand the old. So that's why they're stupid. They don't know what they're talking about. God didn't do away with the law. It's just the law can't make you righteous. The law is just and holy. It's never changed. It's the law that God, Jesus is the law. He will judge man by the law. See, so he has done away with it. It's righteousness and ceremonies that are done away and fulfilled in Christ. Not the moral law. See, that was never done away with. Okay? Now we go on. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture, and in basic, he's speaking to the old here basically, as of any private interpretation. He's simply saying when prophecy was given through prophets, their words were not to be interpreted the way they thought they should be. When the prophecy were given, if they were given in conundrum and symbols, they had to be interpreted by the Spirit. Of course, you don't have to interpret anything when the Lord says, don't do this. I mean, there ain't no mystery to this. You know, some prophecies were obviously plain. Go here, go there, don't do this. You know, you didn't need no great mystery for this. You know. But many things, they were hidden. And the prophets had to pray sometime to get the understanding. Remember, when God first spoke of prophets, he spoke to Moses plainly. And even when Moses was given the design of the tabernacle, it was explained to him what these symbols meant. But when God spoke to prophets, they said he spoke in dark sayings and parables and riddles. And they had to come back and inquire of the Lord, what does this mean? And what does this mean? Remember, Daniel did this by reading the book of Jeremiah. He started to pray and fast and understood there was a certain time going to happen, and he figured it out. And then the Holy Spirit started to show him the meanings of some of these prophecies that Jeremiah didn't understand. See, that's what it meant. They prophesied in part. They weren't always given the full meanings. David didn't understand some of the psalms he gave. And yet he spoke as if he was being crucified, and he didn't even understand what was going on. It was Christ speaking in him. He said, they have pierced my hands. You know, well, nobody pierced David's hands. They have given me vinegar and gall to drink. They have measured out my worth in silver. Well, see, that never happened to David. See, it was Christ, the Holy Spirit, prophesying and speaking through him, giving us glimpses and pieces to this great puzzle. Okay, so he's saying is, and you can apply this to God's Word. When people tell you, well, when you read the Scripture, it has many meanings. That's hogwash. It has one meaning. Now, it might be hidden to you, and it may be a mystery. But there aren't many meanings. There's different levels of truth and different depths. But when he says something, he means it. When the scripture and prophecy says something, it's meant to be understood. So when people come together and say, well, it has eight different... Nah, that's foolishness. Truth is plain. And truth has a meaning. It's the lie that distorts and says it has many meanings. See, again, that's a false assumption you don't find in scripture. For prophecies never came by the will of man. Very true. Prophets could only speak when they got a revelation. They could only speak when God revealed something to them. That was why Jeremiah and Ezekiel called the false prophets such bad names. Said they prophesy. They do that today too in many meetings. He said they prophesy out of their own spirit. And they have seen nothing. So see, they were doing that back then like they're doing that today. The Lord said this and the Lord said that. Listen, I've listened to prophecies that people say the Lord said. And I said, that is stupid because God don't contradict himself. And God isn't a fool. And they'll start telling you the Lord said this. Lord, I said, that's the contrary because you only know scripture. If you knew scripture, you know God couldn't say that. See? But they did the same thing in the Old Testament. They smoothed over God's word. It said they lied to God's people to cause them to trust in a lie. So when you go to a meeting and someone gives you a personal prophecy and it makes you feel all good and you know you ain't right with God, you ought to say you're a lying prophet. If you were from God, you would have rebuked me. You wouldn't have flattered me and given me a lying prophecy. See, and it says the people were hoping they would confirm them. But see, they didn't want the truth. They run around saying, I don't want, just tell me what I want to hear. See, remember Ahab was that way. And when Micaiah was brought before him, because of the righteous king Jehoshaphat getting ready to go to battle with him, you know, his servant said, now you tell the king this because all his prophets, and they were false prophets, they're telling him God's going to give him the victory. You remember that? And Jehoshaphat was a godly king who shouldn't have joined himself. He was unequally yoked and almost got killed for it. But he was clever enough and discerning enough that when these 400 prophets started prophesying, you know what he said to Ahab? Here was two kings sitting together. And they were letting these prophets give them the word of the Lord so they could go into battle. And Jehoshaphat looks over to Ahab and says, isn't there any other prophets of Jehovah around? I mean, really, if you thought about it, he was insulting Ahab. He was simply saying in a polite way, I don't get a witness to any of this. Isn't there any prophet of Jehovah here? And you know what Micaiah says? Yeah, there's one, but I hate him. He says, but I hate him. He never prophesies any good to me. And you know, even Jehoshaphat looked at him and said, the king should not say that. See, he had some spiritual discernment, like, what does it matter? Is it the word of the Lord? See, that's what Jehoshaphat wanted. You know? And so he says, go get him. And Micaiah comes out, and evidently he'd given some words to Ahab before because he said, I hate him. And he never gives me anything good. God doesn't have anything good to a backslider to say, but repent. He has nothing good to say to the self-seeking and the carnal. And the lukewarm, but repent and do your first works over. You don't have nothing good to say. You have to deal with your sins first. And you have to deal with things before God will even listen. And so when he comes along, what does he say? His servant says, you know, this is what they're all saying. You ought to say the same thing. And it's astounding what Micaiah does when he gets there. You'll find this always happened in scriptures. When people mock God's word, God's prophets started to mock them. Elisha did it. Several of the prophets did it. Elisha did it. Three kings came to inquire of him, and one of them was so wicked that the prophet said, if it wasn't that I regard this king, I wouldn't even look at you. These were kings. See, they were expressing God's opinion to him. They were speaking in God's place, and God says, I wouldn't even look over at you. And Micaiah comes up and says, "What are you?" And sarcastically, Ahab says, what has Jehovah told you? And Micaiah gives him what he wants to hear. He says, go, for the Lord will give you the victory. And he says it in a sarcastic, mocking tone, and you know that. And you know that Ahab knows it because he said, I told you. How many times have I told you? You only tell me what Jehovah has told you. See, he was used to Micaiah mocking him. Why did Micaiah mock him? Because he was a wicked king. And when he gave him the true word of the Lord, he rejected it. He said, I'd rather listen to some smooth prophet. Tell me what I want to hear. And Micaiah goes so far as to tell him what God's going to do to him. And that God, I mean, can you imagine? We're talking about the children of Israel seeing signs and wonders and still failing. Look at this king. That when he finally says, okay, I'm going to tell you what I saw. I saw Jehovah sitting on his throne and the host of heaven around him. And Jehovah says, the Lord says to these around him, who will cause Ahab to stumble and fall for me? Now, can you imagine a prophet telling you, the king, that God is saying, who's going to cause him to stumble for me? Wow. And all the angels were starting to think, and they couldn't come up with a good answer. And then it said a spirit came forth. It was a demon. And he said, I'll do it. And God, the Lord, says, how will you do it? He said, I will be a lying spirit in the mouth of all his prophets. And the Lord Jehovah says, go, for you'll succeed. Now, can you imagine being told that? And you know what this dumb Ahab does? And stupider Jehoshaphat, this guy should have went home. Once he heard that, he should have said, adios, Ahab. And Ahab goes over to Jehoshaphat and says, you know, brother, we're as one. I'm going to disguise myself, but you wear my kingly garments and your garments. And this dumbbell did it. And he went into the battle, and all of a sudden, you know, the enemy, the spirits had been told. And the enemy said, when you see Ahab, all the soldiers were told by their generals, when you see Ahab, go after him to kill him. Don't go after nobody else. And they thought Jehoshaphat was Ahab. And they started going after him. And he started, instead he cried out to the Lord, and the Lord saved him. Dumbbell. And see, Ahab thought he could falsify and counter God's word. What does the scripture says? There is no wisdom, nor counsel, nor understanding against the Lord. He thought he was going to outsmart God. And the enemy couldn't kill Ahab. They tried. But you know what the scripture says? An arrow at random killed him. You know what an arrow at random meant? It meant in the battle, all these arrows were going everywhere. And when one of them got up into the air, the Lord grabbed it and went, and it hit Ahab and killed him. See, God had said what? I want him to stumble. Why? He kept rejecting the prophets. He let his wicked wife Jezebel kill the prophets. See, so we see what happens when people want false prophecy and they don't want to heed God's, then they're open themselves and God will send them lying spirits. We'll get into that soon. Okay, so not only, for prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God, as they were moved upon, they spoke. True prophecy is initiated by God. It is never initiated by man. Let's go to a scripture so you'll understand this one for the church. You can either hold your place. Go to 1 Corinthians. When you get to some of these meetings sometime, and these people say, let's all go have a prayer meeting, and we'll all prophesy. Have you ever heard that one before? Okay, I believe in prophecy. I've given prophecy, and I've had it given to me. I believe most of what's out there is a bunch of hogwash and a bunch of stupidity. These people are prophesying that don't know God's will and they don't know God's word. And God doesn't call those kind of prophets. He don't do it. He don't call novices. And he don't call people not faithful to his word or don't understand his word. He'll never call no one. See, that's the danger of today, is we've got people who come out of seminary worse off than when they went in, because they're taught church denominational preference. They're taught humanology. Is that a good word? They're taught how to get people, how to influence people. They're not taught scripture. They're taught how not to offend people so you can get a bigger church and get a bigger paycheck. The biggest church in Hawaii here, I dare say the top three are doing that. They're not preaching God's word. That's why they got so many people. They're telling people what they want to hear, and they're not giving them sound doctrine, because most of those people leave. But see, it's the people's fault. They don't want to hear God's word. They want to hear the lie. Tell me something that makes me feel good. Tell me something that edifies me. Did you know prophecy edifies? Paul said it was a sword that cuts. Well, they don't want that kind of edification, do they? That's what edifies and builds up when it turns you. What did God say? He said, these false prophets, he said, they came and they used my name and I did not send them nor speak to them. He said, they prophesy out of their own spirit. They make something up, but I didn't speak to them. Isn't it interesting? And he said, and had I sent them, he gave them a little illustration, and had they stood in my counsel, it means they understood my will, he said, they would have turned my people from their evil ways and their evil doings. He said, then you'd know a real prophet was there. When you hear someone's got a prophetic ministry and they never talk about sin, judgment, and hell, immediately you can say without question a false prophet, because God has no other kind. They always come with the sword to deal with sin, the old man, and the flesh. And any other prophet that comes along, he's a lying prophet. And if you listen to him, you're going to be deceived, because he's going to tell you a lie. And he's going to appeal to your old man and your old nature. No. If he's a true prophet of God, he has to know Scripture and he has to know how to teach it. Then he might get a particular word for someone. And even then, it would probably be a rebuke and a correction first. Now, people want this flowery prophecy. God's not into that. He's into truth. Do you want the truth? Do you want the prophetic word to search you? Okay, 1 Corinthians chapter 12. I'm sorry, chapter 14. Look at verse 29. Let two or three prophets speak, and let the others judge. What did he say? Let the others judge. And what do people say today? Judge not, judge not. If I hear that one more time, I'm going to knock them in the head. It's the most stupidest. That ought to tell you that a person has never been on the milk of word and don't know Scripture. Anytime someone says to you, judge not, you ought to already say, this is a spiritual idiot. Because if they read the whole context, Jesus was talking to hypocrites and Pharisees who judged the wrong way. But he did say, but if you judge, judge righteous judgment. And Paul said that Christians are to judge those in the church. And if true believers are living in sin, they were to be rebuked and dealt with. And if they didn't repent, they'd be thrown out. And you were not to have nothing to do with them. And you were not even to eat with them. And that applies today. You can go eat with a sinner. You can go eat with someone else. But he says they claim to be a brother or a sister. And they're living in immorality and a liar. You're not to even eat with them. Because God don't have nothing to do with them. See? You want that kind of prophecy? People don't want that today, do they? Let two or three prophets speak. I told you I'd get to the verse where they said you could all prophesy. See, again, you can see how people mishandle God's word. They take one scripture. Okay, go down to verse 11. This is what they take. They don't read the verses before. I'm going to go back and read the whole thing in a minute, but let me give you this. For you can all prophesy one by one. I've been in meetings where people said, okay, we're going to pray and everybody here can prophesy. And I watched them do it. And I walked out and said, these are a bunch of imbeciles. You're a bunch of idiots. They went around and everybody, and I listened to the prophecies. I didn't even listen to the prophecies and tell you they were idiots. I didn't need to discern them spirits. If you know Scripture, you know they were idiots. You wouldn't need no gift. Gift of discerning the spirits. You know who it was for? Let me throw this in. This won't cost you either. Discerning of spirits is not for casting out devils. Do you know that? That's what people think it's for. No. Discerning of spirits is to spot false prophets and false teachers. That's what it's really for. Now that puts another little side on it, doesn't it? Okay. Notice what he says. Go back up. Verse 29. Let the prophets speak, two or three. Let the others judge. The other who? The other prophets. Why? Because in the church gathering, those who had prophetic gifts had discerning of spirits. And they were able to pick through this. See, that's why I could sit in these charismatic and Pentecostal meetings, and you can call me charismatic and Pentecostal, but most of them wouldn't call me that. Because I do believe 99% of what they're saying is a bunch of hogwash. They're speaking out of their own mind and out of the flesh, or they're speaking by a demon. And you know how I know it? Two reasons. Because I know Scripture, and discerning of spirits will tell you. No. So they can even speak the word of the Lord and quote it and be a lying prophet. And after your money. That's what some of them do on television. They'll mix some lies with truth. And you'll say, oh, they're quoting Scripture. They must be of God. What an idiot. People are so gullible and stupid. That's why they're led astray. They're stupid. That's why they come as angels of light. Imposters. Wolves in sheep's clothing. It means stupid people who don't know Scripture are going to be fooled. And it ain't a sheep, it's a wolf trying to devour you, your money, your time, and everything else. But he's going to use Scripture to do it. Because he knows you're so stupid that you're going to fall for it. You're not going to be able to spot him. And in the early church, they had this problem. And they discerned it, and they dealt with it. Okay, notice what it says. If anything is revealed to another that sits by, let the first keep silent. Notice the key here is, one got up and started sharing what was revealed. Prophets speak when something's revealed. They don't prophesy at will. You can preach, you can teach at will. Do you know that? That's what I'm doing. I can exhort at will. But if the Holy Spirit takes part of it and makes it alive, then he gives prophecy. I can't. Or if he opens your ear. then prophecy can be given. See, he can give you understanding. But the prophetic word, when it's clear and it's a revelation, he wasn't talking about general exhortation. He's talking about something unique given, a future event or an event that's going to happen when it's needed. He said, if anything is revealed to the one who is sitting by, let the first keep silent. What basically happened was someone got up and started sharing what the Lord had revealed to them. And while he was sharing, he would see one of the other prophets stand up and he would say, uh-oh, I got to end real quickly what I'm saying because he's got something to contribute. And they were there in order. They didn't interrupt each other like I've seen in some of these meetings and stuff, a bunch of fanaticism and worldliness. God's a God of order. God only can speak to one person at one time, people. Use some common sense. So when the church is gathered together, that's why he talked about everything done decently in order. You can't have five people talking. He's not an author of confusion. You know, and he doesn't interrupt himself. And I've been in meetings where people's preaching under the anointing or teaching, and some idiot will get up and start speaking in tongues or prophesying. You know what I do when it happens at the top of the future? I say, sit down. But I have a word. I says, no, you don't. Sit down. I got the word. And when I'm finished, you might be able to give yours. And if it ain't from God, you're going to be rebuked. The person in authority, so that's why pastors are going to be held greatly accountable to God. Because they're supposed to be overseers, and they're supposed to spot this stuff and understand how it's done. And when it's wrong, they should say, that's not right, stupid head. You've embarrassed yourself in the Holy Spirit, now be quiet. And you know what would happen if you did that? These people wouldn't speak in his name very often, would they? They'd at least be sure that they're speaking from God instead of speaking some lie in the name of the Lord. God has not changed his views on false prophets. Under the Old Testament, you know what the rule was? You miss one time, you were stoned to death. That was it. So what does that tell you about God's attitude toward people speaking in his name that he still considers it a spiritual deadly sin for someone to do. He considers it very deadly. And these people say, well, let's all prophesy by faith. Hogwash. Foolishness. And notice what he says here. But if anything is revealed to another, let the other sit down. For you can all prophesy one by one. Did you go back and catch it? Who's the all that can prophesy? The two and three prophets. Get it? He's already limited tongues by two and three in the meeting. And he limited prophecy by two and three. That's the all. All the prophets, the two and three that have to speak, they can speak in turn. He didn't mean everybody in the congregation. How stupid that people can't see it. Why? Because they take scripture out of context and they don't read it and what he's talking about. And what does he say? Let me give you another little secret here. For you can all prophesy one by one. It means in order. And he just told you the order, that two and three are the limit. What is he saying? That God can say all he needs to say by two and three people in a meeting. That's what he's simply saying. God doesn't go into some elaborate. If he has something interesting, he usually limits it to a few sentences that people can remember. So remember, they didn't have tape recorders back then. They had to remember what was being said. And he'd give it to them. Briefly, and he would give it to them so they could understand what was being said. Okay, and what does he say? One by one, that you may all learn and you may all be encouraged. True prophecy is not to build your old man up. It's to that you'll learn spiritual truths and be encouraged in the spiritual walk. It never feeds the old man. And most of the prophecies you hear about are doing nothing but feeding the old man and the old nature, and therefore they're demonic. Or at the worst, the best, they're speaking from a person's spirit, and they're not sent by God. Foolishness. Okay, notice what he says. And the spirits of prophets are subject to prophets. See, this blows this theory that you have to speak in tongues and prophesy, and you can't control it. Scripture says you better control it.